morning, Vertical Church. It is good to be here with you this morning. I'm excited to spend some time in the Word and spend some time sharing some thoughts with you that I think will be, hopefully will be encouraging to you as you leave this place. My dad, when he was 15 years old, he went into a movie theater in St. Louis, Missouri to watch the movie, the original Ben-Hur. The reason he went to the movie theater was because he had heard that in the filming of the movie that someone had died. And my dad didn't care anything about the Lord at that point, and he just thought that was the wildest thing he had ever heard. And so he and his friends went to the movie theater and smoked a few cigarettes and then walked in to watch the movie Ben-Hur. But there was a scene in the movie Ben-Hur where this hand comes out with a cup of water. I don't know if you've seen this movie, but this hand comes out with a cup of water. You don't see that the whole person, but you just know. You just know. And the Lord spoke to my dad right there when he was 15 years old. He said, "That's me. I'm the Son of God. And you need to give your life to me." And my dad accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior in a movie theater in St. Louis, Missouri. He's 72 years old today, and he spent from the time he was 15 to 72, he still does ministry, but he pastored all that time. When I was 7 years old, in Northside Hospital here in Atlanta, Georgia, after a little accident that I had, my dad shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior on the sixth floor of Northside Hospital. It's the greatest day of my life by far. The Lord went on to give us four boys. My wife and I have four sons. And this morning in Madeira Beach, Florida, my son is now preaching his second service. He's 26 years old. He's preaching his second service this morning. He had to work twice as hard as I'm working. But he did one. Now he's doing the second one. My 21-year-old son, who's a little bit of an overachiever, he's married, has his bachelor's degree, is preaching at our home church, at Legacy Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. I tell you all that because I think that there's somebody here that needs to hear this before we even get into the message. You've got a kid, or maybe a grandkid, maybe a brother or a sister, or somebody that you love and you care about, and God does not want you to give up hope on those people. Because, you know, one of my friends said to me, he said, "Listen, all your boys know Christ, and could you do a seminar on how to raise kids?" I said, "It'd be very short. Make sure there's lots of snacks, though, because I do like snacks. But the seminar would be basically me standing up and saying, God's grace. God's grace." It wasn't because we did anything fancy. It wasn't because we had all kinds of things figured out. Believe me, raising children can be very, very messy. But I will tell you this. We prayed some prayers over our boys every single night. The first prayer we prayed, man, was just completely, our friends couldn't believe we prayed this prayer. They thought it was the most offensive thing they had ever heard. We prayed over our boys. We said, "God, you know this little guy is a sinner. He proved it all day long. And we are praying that he would come to a place where his eyes would be open and he would accept you as a Savior." We prayed it for all four of our kids. We pray for all those little sinners. Anybody who's got a kid knows they start off kind of sinful. So we prayed for it. And then when they accepted Christ, we started praying another prayer. We started praying, "God, we pray that you would open our kids' eyes up to what purpose you have set aside for them. That you would show them what it is that you made them to do, why you gave them the gifts and the talents so that they can bring glory to you with the life that you've given them." And then as they got a little bit older, we started praying a prayer that became super, super important. "God, I pray that if it's your will that these boys get married, that you bring somebody along that loves the Lord as much as they do, or more, and that they can partner up together to bring you glory and to bring you honor." I'm going to tell you something, because they were my boys, those were prayers prayed with a little desperation. And you need to know that there's somebody that's in this room that's praying for somebody, and you're starting to lose hope. And the Lord does not want you to give up, because there's nobody praying desperate prayers like that for that little kid or that grandchild or that son or daughter like you. And you need to keep on praying. It is not over until it's over. And God is in the business of fixing things and changing things, right? So this morning we're going to talk about the agenda that Jesus Christ has for this world and what it is that he's up to. Because after all, what matters most is what Jesus is up to, right? He's absolutely earned the right to set the agenda. Remember, he came to this earth, he lived 33 sinless years, and he laid down his life on a cross for you and me. And so those of you in this room who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, those who are online who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the day that you accepted Jesus Christ, he didn't become your partner, he didn't become your co-pilot, he became your Lord. And you became a slave of Christ that day. And whatever agenda it is that he has for you, whatever it is that he wants to do in and through your life, it is good. I just encourage you this morning, just know that his agenda matters most. And so you'll remember this. This is the great commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39. All the religious leaders are constantly trying to set Jesus up, right? So they come to him and they say, hey, listen, which law out of all the laws, and there's a lot of them, any of you who've done your daily Bible reading and made it through Leviticus, God bless you. You have a special blessing. It's Revelation says at the end that if you read this, you'll get a special blessing. I don't know why you don't get a double blessing for Leviticus. But the bottom line is, you've been there, right? You've seen the laws. Jesus is asked to sum it all up, and so this is what he says. He says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." It's the great commandment to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. How do you do it? Well, there's three things that I think about when I think about my love for God growing and kind of becoming more and more intimate. And the first thing is just to remember that it really is all about fellowship. Some of us got caught up in thinking that it's about what we're doing for God, what we're accomplishing for God. But the reality of it is, I don't mean to make you feel bad, but God doesn't need you to get his purposes accomplished. Isn't that a crazy thing that God doesn't need you? God wants you. He wants you. We have a 2-year-old granddaughter, so you can imagine after having 4 sons, when my daughter-in-law had our first grandbaby and she was a little girl, she's half Brazilian. My daughter-in-law is from São Paulo. My son is basically kind of like a yuppie redneck. He's from Alpharetta, Georgia, right? And so she's half redneck, half Brazilian. And she's all awesome. Very, very cool. So when the baby was born, I immediately got with my lawyer and had all the inheritance that was supposed to go to my sons split between my daughter-in-law, who is now my new favorite, and my grandbaby. They're not getting a penny, and they'll be fine. And so I was thrilled to have a grandbaby. When we get together with our granddaughter, she's 2, she speaks a little bit of Portuguese, speaks a little bit of English, but she doesn't have a whole lot to help me. She can't serve on any of my committees. We have over 60 staff that work with all the organizations that we're involved in. She can't be a staff person. She's never lent me money, ever. It's amazing. She's been around for 2 years and haven't even come up with a buck for me. Hasn't lent me any money at all. But when she's in the room, it's awesome. The other day I told her, I said, hey, why don't you tell Gammy goodbye and tell her that you love her. So she turned over to Gammy and she said, I love you. And she gave her a big hug. And then she turned around and this was it, man. She sealed the deal. She turned and she said, I love you too, Pop Pop. And I was like, oh, 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 oh. Yeah, you boys ain't getting nothing. This is amazing. You know why we are so fascinated with hanging out with her and watching her? Because she's ours. That's why. You need to know something, that when you were real little, the day that you were born, even while you were in the womb, God loved you. And one day, the way that the world works is kind of amazing how God keeps us humble. When we're young and turn into our 20s and have the body that can do everything, our brain's not functioning. I'm sorry, 20-year-old. Our brain's not functioning the way we want it to. When we're old and our brain starts working, our body stops moving. That's the way the Lord reminds us that we're here and that we should be humble, right? It's an amazing thing. Fellowship's a sweet thing. My dad used to take our church down to Unicoi State Park. They had a little place there called the Squirrel's Nest. I don't know if you've ever seen the Squirrel's Nest. I hear somebody yelling out for the Squirrel's Nest. All right, there you go. Thank God I'm up here in Georgia. I say Squirrel's Nest and people are like, what a weirdo. But anyway, so the Squirrel's Nest are a bunch of platforms that go up the side of a mountain. And when I was 12 years old, my dad was the pastor. He was leading the church. And every time the campfire was set up, my dad was down there with elders and other staff members, and they were working. And I was 12 years old. Nobody cared squat what I thought about anything. And I used to go down by the river, and I would talk to God and spend time with God. I wasn't a leader. I wasn't an influencer. I wasn't making a difference for anything inside the church. But guess what? God still loved me. I want to tell you this. I miss those days. I miss not having people necessarily all around that you have to answer questions and having to perform and do things. I miss just being off to the side, sitting by a creek and enjoying the fact that God loves me, that God made me. And listen, when that day comes, when you're not able to do what you used to do with your body, know this, you have not become any less significant to the God who made you. Fellowship. It's what Adam and Eve had when they were walking through the garden. Fellowship with God. It's an amazing thing for me to think about this. You can access the throne room of God anytime that you go to Him, anytime, day or night. He's there for you. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. And the more you fellowship with Him, the more you're going to fall in love with Him. The other thing that you guys have down here at Vertical, I love this, and it's not just song, although we worship big time with song, but it's to worship God. You want to love God? You need to fellowship with God. You need to worship God through song and through times of prayer. And then here's something. This is the Lord's love language. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So the fact of the matter is that if I want to love God, I need to enjoy the fellowship with Him, not because of what I'm doing, but because of who He is, and that I am His. I need to enjoy worshiping God and glorifying God, because that's what I was made to do. That's what I'm going to do on this planet. That's what I'm going to do for eternity. And I need to spend time figuring out what it is that God wants to do through my life, and I need to step up to the plate and obey whatever it may be that He's called me to do. I need to attempt something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless God be in it. Why in the world would you live a small life when you serve a big God? Why not step off the high dive and experience the joy and the adventure of a life of obedience? Now, it can be scary from time to time, but the reward is worth it. The other thing that you and I need to do is love our neighbor as ourself. One day, a couple, after I preached, they said, hey, we would like to take you out to lunch. The answer is yes for eternity. I like lunch. You know, I said, we want to take you out to lunch. We're going to go to a little place called Cody's and have some steak. I said, oh, hallelujah. The Lord is in this. We got in the car and they sat up front. They said, we like you, our old pastor. And they went into all this stuff about their old pastor. It was terrible. It was awful. They were just mouthing off about their pastor. And I was like, do I cause any problem? I really want the buttered rolls. I don't want to make them mad early. You know, so I'm thinking to myself, what do I say anything? I said, you know what? I said, it sounds like that pastor really needs, are you ready? A friend. They turned around, they looked at me, they said, what? I said, it sounds like that pastor needs a friend. What I was thinking to myself was, friends like you, who needs enemies, right? But I said, it sounds like that pastor needs a friend. I said, would you give me his phone number? The man looked at me, he said, absolutely not. I love that. I love to see the spirit of love. Absolutely not. I said, let me ask you something. How about this? Would you go home today and ask God if it's okay with Him that you just told the pastor you will not give the number to another pastor? You just ask God. If He says it's okay with me. I'm not the boss. So he went home. He prayed about it on Wednesday. He came to church. He slid over the number. God said to give it to you. So I called this pastor up, and he may hear this sermon. He's pastoring a very cool church right now, but he was pastoring a church that was failing, falling apart. I called this pastor up. I said, brother,
I met some of your ex-parishioners. I didn't even tell them their name. I didn't want to bring them down. I said, we talked about it, and they felt like you could use a friend. And he said, oh, man, I really could. So I took him out to Bob Evans. I believe in going out. And so I took him out to Bob Evans. I get out to Bob Evans, and this man started sharing his story. Now, I don't know. I understand that this is not sophisticated here. I don't know if you've ever seen Winnie the Pooh. But in Winnie the Pooh, there's a dude named Eeyore. If you haven't seen this, I encourage you this afternoon, just go home. Winnie the Pooh, watch Eeyore. This man has issues. Eeyore was the president of the Optimist Club compared to this pastor. I mean, it was low. I mean, by the time he was done with me, I was so low. I was like, oh, man. And I walked up. I said, God, thank you for helping me be obedient. And whatever sin I committed against you, now we're even. I was so grateful. And I'm just making a weird theology. But as I go to the cash register, I felt the Lord say, ask him if he wants to do it again next week. I'm like, oh, no. No. I would rather be just beaten with a broom handle. I do not want to do that. And so I thought, well, I'll just ask him. He'll say no. I'll be released. No. He was available. And we met every Friday for a long, long time. I think we met for 4 weeks in a row. To me, it was like 7 years. One day I was staying at my dad's house. My dad's a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Alpharetta. I was staying at his house, and I was in Atlanta speaking for Youth for Christ, doing some things. I got a text message. All the text message said, the fire is burning in my heart again. That's all it said. And God went on to restore this man, and he took over a church that I was interim pastor for, trying to help them through some things. He became the pastor, took that church to a whole new level. It's incredible what God's doing in and through his life. But here's the word. If you're going to love your neighbor, you need to be available. Now, here's what happens next. Once you're available, it gets a little bit messy. By the way, if you're going to work with people, it's going to get messy. One day, I'm at the Christian school. I'm the spiritual formation director. Big fancy name. I can't even say it. I'm the spiritual formation director for a school called Keswick Christian School in St. Petersburg, Florida. And we're out doing a massive service project, over 200 kids serving. When someone comes, and on my list, we had picked the top kids that we were going to involve in our ministry, in our Ministry Leadership Institute is what it was called. This guy walks up to me. He says, hey, guess what? He says, Lakira is going to have to leave our school. I said, Lakira, I looked down at the list. I said, wait a second, she's on my list. Isn't she the girl in the choir? Isn't she the kid that lives in the south side and drives an hour and a half on a public bus to come to our school every day and an hour and a half back? Number one singer in our whole area and also a 3.9 grade point average in the middle of all that? I said, yeah. I said, let me ask you this. Do you think it's because of money? And he said, yeah, it's probably because of money. So I walked up to her. I said, hey, Lakira, let me ask you something. Do you want to stay at this school? She said, I do want to stay at this school. I said, if it's money, don't you worry about money. Now, I don't know what I was talking about. I didn't know my wife was going to, trim back the groceries. No, that wasn't going to be it. But I didn't know what it was going to be. So I said, let me see what I can do. So I called the headmaster. He's a good friend of mine. I called the office, and they said, Mr. Stratus, who's our headmaster, he is not in, and he told us to tell anyone who called not to call him. So immediately I called him on his cell phone, and he answers the phone. He says, did you call the main office? I said, I did. Did they tell you not to call me? I said, they did. He goes, okay, great. What do you need? And I said, okay, I just wanted to, Lakira's going to leave our school. He said, don't let that happen. I said, well, this may involve a lot of money. You heard me. Don't let it happen. So I walked into the finance office. When I got back, I walked in and said, hey, listen, Lakira is going to finish out her high school here for free. And they said, well, do you have that kind of power? I said, I think. And they said, well, you better sign some stuff. I'm like, fine, I'll sign whatever you need. And so I signed some stuff, and off she went. She finished her high school. And so I asked her one day, I said, do you want to come to my youth group? So she did. She showed up at my youth group. She said, hey, is it cool if my little sister Kamaria comes? I said, yes, it's cool. She said, how about my cousin Jakara? Can she come? I said, yes, she can come. I said, how many cousins do you have? Because I got a minivan and I got a 15-passenger van. I said, so you just tell me how it's going to be. She said, well, I mean, we got some more. And so before long, Jakara invited her brother Jawan. Jawan invited Emmett. These were the top football players in our county. They came. They told the football team, you should come. And then before long, the youth group grew in an area that's 100% Caucasian. We had a 50% black, 50% white youth group, the most diverse youth group in St. Petersburg, Florida. And it happened because one day I walked across the parking lot and I let someone else's problem become mine. You understand, it's not just enough to be available. You want to love your neighbor, you got to invest. You got to put something in the game. You need to know that 40 kids would come to our youth group, and they got there all kinds of different ways. But guess what? They had to be dropped off at their house, door to door. That took till midnight every Wednesday night. And we found one bus driver who was willing. Me. I wouldn't trade a minute of it. I would not trade one minute. And let me tell you something. I didn't do anything for those kids. They did something for me. I loved them and I showed up for them. I've been allowed into graduations in the middle of COVID that only parents were allowed into. My relationship's strong, but believe me, when you give, you receive. When you love, you get love. It's an amazing thing to think about it. God's agenda is this great commandment. It's the first part. Love God, love others, be available, be invested in their life, and you need to serve other people. How do I know how to serve other people? Well, I follow the scriptures in James. I love this verse. It says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I don't know if you remember that verse or not. I don't have it with me. I just know it because it's a great verse for how to love and serve other people. Because you know what happens most of the time? Someone starts talking and telling us a good story, and that sparks a story that we would like to tell that we think is even better than theirs. And then we're like, if they could just be quiet, then a wonderful story would come. But I want you to tell you something. If you want to see life's changed, you need to shut this part up and open this part up. And you need to not be angry at people because their worldview or the way they see things is different from yours. You need to love people the way that Jesus Christ loved us, just like the verse Philip read today while we were still sinners. I'm just going to tell you, you cannot be a true Christ follower unless you love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and unless you love your neighbor as yourself. The other agenda that he has is called the Great Commission. You remember in Matthew 28, just a few chapters over, this is right before Jesus left the earth and he was sharing with people. By the way, I know many of you in this room are your Bible scholars. You know your Bible, but I'm going to tell you something that's bizarre. They have been surveying Christians and asking them to tell them what the Great Commandment is. And we're failing the test. A lot of people don't know what the Great Commandment is. I was with a kid that's been a Christian for 5 years. And the other day I told him, I said at breakfast, I said, hey, I want to talk to you about the Great Commission. He said, what's that? I said, it's pretty important. I said, maybe we should have started with that, right? Maybe you don't know the Great Commission. I hope you do. But it's in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I've been a youth pastor for a group of about 30 kids for a long time. Not many kids came to know Christ. Only a few would come to know the Lord at camp. And I just got tired of it because I know that this next generation desperately needs a direct encounter with Jesus Christ. And so I know that that's the case. And so I just got tired of it. So one day I said, hey, I stood up in front of my youth group. I said, what if we just gave away Wednesday night for outreach and we just did everything to win people to Christ. And then Sunday morning we did something for you. And this kid raises his hand in the back. He says, I said, yes, go ahead, Jim. We'll call him Jim. That's his name. We'll call him Jim because that's his name. So I said, Jim, I said, what? He said, this is a terrible idea. I didn't have the heart to tell him that the Great Commission really wasn't mine, but I said, why is it a bad idea? He said, man, we all go to public school. It's rough, man. We need the middle of the week and everything like that. I said, well, how about this? How about y'all pray about it for 1 week? Next week I get there and I say, hey, what do you guys think about what I'm talking about? Jim raises his hand. I'm thinking, man, surely he could find a different youth group. Yes, Jim. By the way, the week before, everybody agreed with Jim. And then this week, I'm thinking, oh, here comes Jim. And he says, you know, I prayed about it, and we should do this. And they all agreed with him again. I was just like, I can see my influence is powerful. And so I said, great, Jim. So we started inviting people to come to this youth group. We changed everything about how we did it. Before long, we went from 30 kids to about 50 kids. We started picking kids up and bringing kids to show up. One night, we had an all-you-can-eat Krispy Kreme donut eating contest. Revival at Vertical. Man, it's a diabetics convention here. But anyway, I 600 glazed donuts in the back of my Toyota Tercel. That thing smelled like a donut for 9 years. I would pull up to red lights and get confused and start licking the window. It was crazy. You had to eat 12 to qualify, which, by the way, is unhealthy. There was other rules that should not be shared here, but there were other rules. You couldn't throw up and stuff. But the bottom line is that the kids showed up in droves for the all-you-can-eat donut eating contest. And I was standing up sharing the gospel to about 100 kids, and this boy stands straight up and he starts walking right down the aisle. I'm right in the middle of talking. He stands right there. He goes, you're right. I said, well, about what? And what are you doing right there? He said, I need to accept Jesus. I said, well, there will be a time for that, young man. He said, now. Now. I said, all right. I said, what can I do? I'm like, you're all amped up. You're sweating glaze. I mean, hey, you need Jesus, right? He probably thought he was about to meet his maker. So he's right there. He prayed to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior, as did many kids that night. Told me later that he had been bullied his whole life, that he had bought all the equipment to kill a number of kids at South Forsyth High School to even the score at the end of that school year. But that day, everything changed. In fact, I had the opportunity to do his wedding. I messed that one up a little bit. He was married to, his name is Tommy. He married a girl named Patty. And the whole place was packed. Everybody was excited. But when I went to say it, I said, Tommy and Fatty, could you please face each other? Yeah. It was out there, and I thought, did anyone see that? And my dad's in the back, like, putting his head down. Oh, man. So I leaned over to her. I know her really well. I know what you're asking. No, she wasn't. No, she wasn't. I leaned over to fix the problem, but my microphone slipped up, and I was like, I'm so sorry for calling you fatty. You can't fix it, right? One kid came to me and said, I want to reach hardcore kids. I said, what's a hardcore kid? He said, let me play you a tape, a cassette tape. Google it. And he put that down and played this tape, and it was like growling and screaming. It was like, blah, 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 Jesus. I was like, oh, hallelujah, Lord. There you are. Scared me. We started a venue to reach hardcore kids. One kid came up to me and he told me, God wants us to have a skate park. I said, God does not want us to have a skate park. You know what adults say to kids to try to make them leave? Liability. You just throw out that word like they care. I told him, I said, liability. And he's like, I don't even know her. And I said, okay. He took me over to First Baptist Woodstock, and he said, come stand on this ramp and look right here. It said 400 kids gave their life to Christ on this half pipe. He said, we need a skate park like that. I said, Zach, let me tell you something, man. If God wants us to have a skate park, he'll give us one. How about that? I'm like, boo! Put that back in your ball court, man. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from First Baptist Woodstock. Hey, man, we're building a building where our skate park is. And Zach told me that you're looking for a skate park. No, I'm not. Liability! I ended up with a skate park, a $40,000 skate park moved by trucks. And hundreds of kids came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in that skate park in Cumming, Georgia. That youth group went from 30 to 240 kids, people coming to know Jesus Christ every single week, God moving, God changing people's lives. Let me say something. The only hope for this world is a direct encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the only hope. And you and I are responsible to share that incredible good news that starts off with really bad news. Friend, you were born a sinner. You're not basically good. The Bible says that your heart is altogether wicked. And it's not what you did over the years that's an offense to God. It's who you are. Your very nature is an offense to the God who made you. But enter Jesus Christ. He's willing to love you. He's not willing to tweak your heart and make it a little better. He's willing to do a heart transplant. He's willing to take out your old heart and give you a new heart. He's willing to take out your old mind and give you a new mind. You can be born again. Born again. You can start over. Jesus Christ is in the business of drawing people to Himself. You and I are in the business of building a platform for Him. He said, if you will lift me up, I will draw all men to me. Let me tell you something. We need to be focused on this Great Commission now more than ever. People need the Lord. People ask me all the time. I worked with Youth for Christ and Student Venture and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I love young people and have been involved in many youth groups. And people say, hey, has it changed that much? And I've said up till the last 5 years, no, the best way to reach kids, and it's still the foundation. Right now, at 50 years old, I could still probably build a youth group doing exactly these things. In fact, I am building a college group doing these things right now. Helping people know that they're loved, helping people know why they're here, and helping them understand that they can be forgiven and they can forgive those who've hurt them. Love, purpose, and forgiveness. What does that sound like? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what that is. By the way, it still works. I don't try to fool kids into thinking I'm cool. They know that my entire wardrobe is worth $8 and that I shop at Walmart only. I'm not there to try to make them feel cool, for them to think I'm cool. I'm there to make them know that I think they're cool and that I love them and that I want to show them that God has a purpose for their life and that they can be forgiven for the things they've done and they can forgive those who've hurt them. What's changed? The cell phone changed the game. Because all of a sudden now people are caught up in a different world. And Satan's goal is to isolate and to separate. It's amazing to see people who are right there where they can fellowship on their phones talking to people who aren't there. It's amazing how the content that's coming down to the phones is isolating and separating us and making us not agree with each other to the point that eventually we feel like we hate each other. Young people don't need just technology. Young people need real people. Adults need real people. Senior citizens need real people to say, I love you, I care about you, I'm there for you. So when the kids get in the car every week, I'm not the youth leader, but every week I pick up kids for youth group. I wouldn't miss it for the world. So I pick up 4 or 5 kids. Now they love to ride with me because we stop at Chick-fil-A where there's Christian food and stuff. Anyway, we stop there, and so they love to ride with me. But when we get in the car, I say, all phones off. They're like, what? No, this phone hasn't been off in 5 years. I know, just silence it. Just keep it going so you can kind of have the little hum. You know, I don't want you to go into some sort of episode. But let's start driving around. And then I'll say, hey, let's listen to some music. And they're like, well, we can all listen to our own. No, let's listen to some music together. They go, is it going to be Christian? I say, it's going to be a little bit of Christian. There's going to be some 80s love ballads. That's my favorite. A little bit of country. I said, but we're going to all hear it together. So I would play them some, my song. They were like, this song is terrible. I said, I know. I just hug each other. You're going to live through it. I said, how about this? How about you pick the songs? Oh, now we're talking. They would pick a song and start playing it. Now, this is awesome. The songs that they picked, apparently bad things were added to it between the time that they listened to it and the time I listened to it. Because as soon as it would be going, you would see kids in the back, no, turn it off. You know, they're leaning, Pastor, that's a bad word. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. I've never heard a bad word. That's incredible. I love the conversation. I love spending time. You and I, if we're gonna share the gospel, there may be lots of things that come along. But the way it's shared is one person saying to another person, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see clearly. And one day, because of what Jesus Christ did for me, I'm going to see perfectly. I'm not going to see through a glass dimly anymore. I'm going to look face to face with Jesus Christ, the one who saved my soul. And I'm going to leave this world behind and leave this earth suit behind because of what He did, not because of what I've done. Let me tell you, friends, His agenda is good. The last little part of His agenda is found in Acts 1:8. And this is where He talks about this idea of making a difference for the whole world. Not just the people that are in our neighborhood, not just the people that are up here on the mountain, although God has given Vertical a great vision for reaching people all across this mountain. But Acts 1:8 says this. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When I left youth ministry as a youth pastor after 32 years later, I said, maybe I don't know that I can sleep on an air mattress the same way I used to. I told my friends and family, they said, "Well, what do you do next?" I said, "I don't know. I mean, maybe pastor. I don't know what's going to happen. I really would just rather run my nonprofit." They said, "Well, what do you not want to do?" I said, "There's two things I don't want to do. I can tell you right now, I don't want to do children's ministry. I do not want to do children's ministry. Those kids, they bite. I don't want to do that." And I said, "The other thing is, I want to stay focused on America. I don't want to do missions." So today I'm the Southeastern Director for the third largest children's ministry in the world. We serve in 86 countries, winning little kids to Christ. Little ministry called the Mailbox Club. 1.6 million kids came to know Jesus Christ last year through this ministry. It's an amazing thing to think about, right? I had a friend that walked me in there, and he said, "Listen, I want you to meet this guy." I met him for the founder's son. The founder's gone on to be with the Lord. I met the founder's son. He had worked for years with Franklin Graham, sending all of his material all around the world in shoeboxes. That's how the ministry grew. He started talking to me about the ministry, and we started, and I was told that I had 5 minutes with him. I stayed with him through lunch and through dinner. And I left, and as I was driving from Valdosta, Georgia, to Atlanta, Georia, I started saying, "God, no, 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 no." I said, that whatever stirring up in my heart has to be having too much of whatever I ate. But I started having a huge heart for children. And one day in a child evangelism fellowship fundraising banquet, I let something slip. I just said it. They started tweeting things out. I don't even know how to tweet. I heard it was a bad dance. But anyway, they started tweeting things out. This is all I said. I said, "I've come to the place where I would rather lead a third grade girl to know Jesus Christ as her Savior than talk a ninth grade girl into keeping her baby. I've just come to that place where the game has been pushed down." You understand that elementary school kids in the fifth grade are hearing all kinds of crazy things, and middle school kids are in a very big place. I mean, a tough, tough situation. But you and I, we have to get to the place where our heart starts to grow for this world. And I love Luke 14, where Jesus says, "Hey, throw a banquet, but don't invite your rich neighbors, your relatives, or all those people, because if you do, guess what? They might invite you back. But instead, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Bring all these people to the table." Are you ready? I love this. and they will not pay you back. That's what he says. They will not repay you. Are you ready? But I will pay you back at the resurrection of the righteous. See, when the excitement starts to come is when you start serving people that can't give back. You start serving people expecting nothing in return. That's when you're the most like Jesus, because he was serving people who had nothing to offer him except for intimacy and love and fellowship, which is what he longed for, and he was pulling us to himself. I started teaching youth groups, hey, why don't we just start reaching kids where they live instead of waiting for them to come to us? And we've seen many, many youth groups grow their network to almost 600 kids all around cities, all around the Shamley-Dorville area, all around the Alpharetta area, all around the Marietta area. We've seen huge groups, but they weren't kids who were underneath the roof. They were kids who were out there somewhere else. And here's the thing. I want to say something to you this morning. It's awesome that Vertical Church is such a cool church, and it is a cool church. It's awesome that there's a model in place that will attract people to come underneath this roof. And my prayer is that hundreds of people will come underneath this roof and underneath other roofs across the mountain that are part of the expansion of Vertical Church. But let me tell you something. It's not just about waving a flag and saying, come to us. It's about getting out of our seats and going into this lost world and saying, we love you right where you are. We care about you right where you are. And let me tell you, it changes everything. I remember sitting on Father's Day with my son and myself, 15 Hispanic kids in Shamley-Dorville doing a ministry, talking about what it meant to have a heavenly father and all these kind of things. And I realized those kids, we were having church on that picnic table. 15 kids and myself, my large frame on top of this picnic table. God bless that table. It stood strong. And we were all right there. And you know what we were doing? Having church. Wherever God's people are, whether it's on the school campuses, whether it's with a football team, whether it's with a basketball team, whether it's in an apartment complex, whether it's in the hood, wherever you are, the church just showed up. We are the church. And God has a huge plan to use sinners like us who now have been redeemed. We're not sinners anymore. That's not our position in Christ now, not because of what he did. You've been made righteous before God. It's a crazy thing to think about that he would use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And friend, if when you read that verse, you don't think to yourself, that's me, you got a pride problem. We are the foolish things of this world. And God's using us to make a kingdom impact. And God's using our skills or talents and spiritual gifts, whatever it may be, to bring glory and honor to him. And there is nothing that I've ever done in this life that's more rewarding than to be standing with someone and just to feel the Holy Spirit show up. And I get to tell them the good news. God loves you, man. What you're going through, God knows. God's seen all the things you've been through, the abuse, the pain, all the difficult things. No, friend, He did not break his promise to you. You say, well, didn't he see all I went through, all the pain I went through? Of course he did, but that's not a broken promise. You know what he promised you? He promised you that in this life, you will have many troubles. But take heart, I have overcome this world. He saw the abuse you went through. He saw the pain that you went through. He knows that you at the prime of your life dealt with cancer. He knows that when you thought things were just coming together, that one of your kids fell apart and got strung out on drugs. God knows. God was there. God is still there. God loves you. He's willing to walk you through the valley and keep that all-important promise. I will never leave you I will never forsake you. That's the God we serve this morning. And His agenda is clear. Love Him with our heart, soul, and mind. Love our neighbors as ourself. Go and make disciples. Teach them, baptize them so that they can experience the joy of being a Christ follower. And then start spreading this around. It's the great commandment, the great commission, and it's to start spreading His love around this great big world. So this morning, I want to challenge you. Worship team, you can come up. Last time I missed the signal, but this is the signal. Worship team, now. Somebody here thinks that God has forgotten you. You have a relationship with Him. You know Him. It's just certain things have happened in life. And at one time you thought you were going to make a big impact for the kingdom. At one point you were all fired up about using your gifts and using your resources. But somewhere along the line things got messy. Your marriage became difficult. Your relationships with your kids were challenging. Business that once came easy wasn't easy anymore. And life started to beat you up a little bit. And you pulled back a little bit. And one day you were on the front row and you were willing to do anything for the kingdom of God. You were willing to serve anywhere for the glory of God. But that seems to you like a long, long time ago. And in your mind and in your thoughts, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I wasn't faithful really to the calling God had for me. I walked away. And now God doesn't have a plan anymore for me. But all across this gym, I'm here to tell you, God sees you right where you are. He is not done with you. You have to step up to the plate and say, God, forgive me for the areas I've fallen short. God, forgive me for living a self-centered life and basically ruining the things around me that I loved. Forgive me for the mistakes that I've made and use me so that I can run the rest of the race set out before me for your glory. Do not waste your life. Do not. And if you feel like you have, you're wrong. If you're still alive today, He's a God of second chances. The best, hear me, the best is yet to come. Forget the former things, Isaiah says. See, I'm doing a new thing. Anybody excited about a new thing? Anybody excited about the fact that the new thing has Jesus Christ, the only hero of all the stories, right at the center? We have a future. We have an opportunity to make an impact, big kingdom impact, but we only have that opportunity because Jesus Christ loved us, He saved us, He pulled us right off the bench and put us in the game. And if you're sitting on the bench today, it's only because you haven't taken that step of faith. I encourage you to do so. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, know this, your whole eternity hangs in the balance. Jesus wants to save you and give you life abundantly here and give you eternal life for all the years to come. My prayer is that your eyes will be open to how much He loves you. How much He's willing to save you from your biggest challenge, yourself. Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You that Your agenda is perfect. You came here to this earth and You loved the Father with Your heart, soul, and mind. You set the example to us. He loved your neighbor as yourself. People who were willing to betray You, You loved them. You cared about them. You loved us, Lord. You brought us to yourself while we were still sinners, doing harmful things to ourselves and to others. God, help us to love you and to love others the way you want us to. God, help us to not lose the simple fact that evangelism and the gospel is the hope of the world. And help us to lift that up as a priority to see people have a chance to hear your good news on a regular basis. And God, help us to remember there's a great big world out there. It's bigger than Blairsville or Blue Ridge or the state of Georgia. There's people right now in countries all around this world who are in desperate need of a Savior. And we have the opportunity to make a kingdom impact in our own city, in our own state, in our own country, and around the world when we step out in faith. And this morning, I give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. In your name, amen.